Second Peter, chapter 1. Almost forgot to give Eileen the notes. We've been having some problems with the computer that Eileen's working to get it out. It's because we use monitors, and sometimes, like when they're operating the computer, they have to look at the screen to do it because everything will be up here. But for some reason this morning, the little bar at the bottom where everything's at was up here and not on the computer, and man, it's been a nightmare, but we got through it so far. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, which is love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. As I was reading over that text this morning, I wasn't going to talk about this particularly, but I thought I'd throw it in there. Just felt like it. But it talks about the knowledge of Christ, and it says, besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue means like right conduct, you know, moral living. That's what virtue. It says add to that. It says that, and I noticed the order of it. It says that give all diligence to your faith, add to your faith virtue, and then to virtue knowledge. Knowledge came after that. I don't know exactly what the significance of that is, but I'm sure I can figure it out, or I have some thoughts about it. I don't want to tell you the wrong thing, but I think that's an important thing. Now, last week I went away to homecoming and at Central Baptist in Abingdon. It's Abingdon, they call it, but boy, it's right on the fringe of Bristol City, the city limits. But I preached a message that I preached here back in February. Greg, you'll remember this message very well. I preached the message on, about do you know God or do you only know about God? That was roughly the title of it. Do you know God or do you only know about God? There's a difference between knowing him and knowing him about. Like, we may know about a lot of people in the world we read about or see them on the news, but not really know them, you know, personally, and there's a difference there. And I think that's an important question there. And this text, actually, that I just preached would be a great companion text for that message. And that's not why I brought it up today, but it's just the way it worked out. But notice we've been doing a Wednesday night Bible study on how to study the Bible. If you're not real good at studying the Bible, or you need to learn, you might think you know something, but you know, we learned a lot of things. One thing we learned is that we didn't really know as much about studying the Bible as we thought. And I encourage you to come out on Wednesday night. We're just looking at how to study the Bible. And one of the things that we have learned to pay attention to is a word that's been repeated a lot. If a word gets repeated, that means it's important. It tells us that. And I don't know if you noticed in your text, and even before we studied this, I had all these underlined in this text right here. I had the word knowledge showed up a lot. That word knowledge, and kept coming up. Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. And talking about the knowledge of God, how particular that is. And that's really what I want to talk to you about this morning. I got the what, and I got that in parentheses. What about God? What about God? And so we think about this. What we know about anything dictates what we think or how we think. Like, if you know, whatever we know about something, you know, that you can't think about. In other words, you can't think about something that you don't know. You can wonder about it, but you really can't think about it, right? There's a lot of thinking going on about things that they don't know in various places in our country today, of course. But we, you know, so what we know dictates what we think. And what we think dictates really what we do. I mean, that makes sense to you? What we know dictates what we think or think about, and then what we think about dictates what we do, maybe even what we see. So I only have 2 points today. I know you'll be glad about that, but they're long ones. But, number one point, what do we think about God? What do you think about God? Now, I want you to stop and think about this. Think is an operative word here. How often have you ever really evaluated yourself and asked yourself this question, what do I think about God? You know, we all have a thought about God, right? I mean, we have thoughts about God, but we ever ask ourselves or really do a self-evaluation and say, well, what do I really think about God? What do I really think about God? You know, sit around sometime. You know, if you can get off Facebook and turn off the TV long enough, say, what do I think about God? Maybe write it down. We learned that about studying the Bible. Write it down. What do I think about God? Now, A.W. Tozer said this. He said, what comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What we think about God, and this is some deep stuff now. You got to think. What we think about God, let me read it up. I'm going off memory, so obviously I can't. What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Nations rise and fall because of what they think about God. And I'm going to tell you, you know, I'm not going to go this direction right here, but listen, we're not in a rising nation. We're in a declining nation.
Amen.
Morally. And every other aspect. We're in a declining nation. But I'm not preaching about that. But I'm throwing that out there. And it has a lot to do with what we think about God, because we look at the ungodly things that we make legal. We can see it. No religion is greater than its idea about God, what they think about God. And I'm going to talk about this point here in a little bit farther, but I'll throw it in here now too. Our idea of God, who God is, affects our worship of God. You know, I mean, it really does in a big way. What we think about God affects our worship as Christian people. As Christians, it affects our worship. I'll talk about it in another point a little bit farther down. So what we conceive God to be like affects everything about our life, really. It affects everything about our life. And the highest thought that a mind can have, that a mind can entertain, is thought about God. That's the highest thought that you can have, is thinking about God. I remember when I think I was 18 years old, and I lived in an apartment complex, and there was this guy that lived next door to me, man. I mean, to know it, this guy was super intelligent, so much so that he didn't have a lot of common sense, and a lot of people that are super intelligent. And this guy was like, you know, to look at him, you wouldn't think he knew anything. He was a super mathematician, mathematics, you know, got a little bit farther than 2 + 2. And man, he was talking about this Laplace or Lamaze transform. It's a math problem that he said, I've been working on. There's a math problem they work on for years. Years and years and years. And I'm thinking, wow, man, this is like way over. I thought, well, wow, this guy's like it. But listen, that's still not, it's not a higher thought than thinking about God. I mean, just no matter what, you know, brain surgery, rocket science, cures for diseases and all that. Listen, there's no higher thought than a mind can have than when he thinks about God. And we all have the capability to think about God because God's put that bone in our head to think about him or think about God. Now, if our thought about God is the highest thought that we can have, then it's important that our idea of God is as close to truth, or as close to the true God as we can get. So you understand what I'm saying? You got to think about the right thing. You got to think about the right gate. Now, listen, there's a lot of people There's a lot of people in this world, and like I said, I believe God. I mean, I was never an atheist. I told y'all this before. I was probably 17 years old when I ever met somebody that said they didn't believe in God. I mean, I always knew there was a God. I had thoughts about God, probably incorrect thoughts, but I just knew things about God. I mean, I think I thought that he was holy. I knew that I wouldn't have put it maybe that way, but I knew that he was pure and this and things, and I knew probably about judgment. I was afraid of it a little bit as well. I thought, you know, I knew there was a God, and we all have that capability. Thus, we have every civilization has had something that they called God correctly or incorrectly. It could have been an idol. I'll talk about that in a minute. But we have to have this right conception, and it's close. Now, a lot of people have a God of their imagination. I've talked about this before. What we do is, and some people know a little bit of the Bible and they know just enough, so what they do, they cherry pick the things out that they like and say, well, this is what God is like. They like the fact that God is love. They love the love of God. Boy, they love that. But they skip over the fact that God is holy. They don't want to talk about the holiness of God because that would intrude upon their wickedness. So they don't want to talk about that. And they love the grace and mercy of God. They know about that. They like to cherry pick that one out. But they don't want to think about the judgment of God. And they'll revert back to the love of God to say, well, God's too loving to judge. And, you know, they go around and around like that. So what happens is it's kind of a quagmire. Got some truth in it. Some of them, they got some truth in what God is like, but then it's a lot of man's ideas. Now think about it. There's people out there that I know, they never read the Bible. They don't go to church. They don't have anything, but they believe there's a God, and that they will say, well, I believe that God is like, and what are they basing it on? Well, it has to be from their imagination. It comes from their mind. And I'm probably ahead of myself on this, but you can't get nothing from nothing, right? You have to have something, some context to put to it, which I will talk about that in a few minutes. And so, but they have this thing. So it's really a wrong conception in their mind. And listen, I think Christian people do it too. I think people in churches, man, because I know this is what happens when you preach. I've been preaching long enough to know. Some of you are going to agree with some of what I say, but some of you aren't going to agree with everything I say. And if anything that bothers you, you're going to blow that off. And if it doesn't bother you, you're going to say, yeah, that's the truth. And bob your head, you know, everybody's all, we're all in agreement with it, right? And so we kind of pick and choose like what we want to be obedient to as Christians sometimes. Well, I'm not going to lie, huh? But what about cheating? You know, I'm going to quit. I'm not going to do this, and this. But what about some of the other things that, you know, we'll just pick and choose that way. And I'm going to tell you what, your concept of God has something to do with that too, by the way. And so, we think about this. A right concept of God affects our practical Christian living. It just does. You know, I remember when I was a little boy, I didn't know nothing about God. But I thought, when I was a little boy, because people, you know, kids started using bad language. And I thought if you took the Lord's name in vain, you was going to hell. Amen. Now, if you take the Lord's name in vain and you don't get saved, you are going to hell. And if you're taking the Lord's name in vain and you think you're saved, I don't think you are. I'll put it that way. But, you know, I just thought that, boy, that was really bad. Now, that ain't a bad thought to have, even though it's not totally correct. You know, it wasn't a bad deal, though. It kind of kept me straight. I didn't. When I grew up and I knew all the cuss words and ungodly words there is under the sun, I never took the Lord's name in vain. I just didn't say that. I don't know why. It's just something probably from my mind when I was a kid, and I thought that. Oh, you're going to hell because you said you took God's name in vain. I thought that. So I just never did. I said everything else you could say under the sun, but I didn't say that. And so, you know, what we think about God, it does, whether you've evaluated this or not, affect how you live. Affects how you worship, I'll get to it, but it affects how you live. You know, how faithful you are or not. Where you have God in the, what burner he's sitting on the stove, you know, is he up front on the hot one or is he in the back just on the lukewarm side? Anybody was around an old cook stove, you know what I'm talking about, old wood cook stove, you know what I'm talking about. The rest of you going, I don't know what he's talking about. I can't find that on the microwave, right? So it affects where we have God prioritizes what I'm trying to say in our life. Every failure in Christian life may be traced back to imperfect thinking about God. Every failure in the Christian life may be traced back to imperfect or wrong thinking about God. Now, right belief about God solves a lot of problems. When we think rightly about God, I'm going to tell you what, I believe that thinking rightly about God will cure anybody's anxiety problem. Huh? Worry, worry, worrying about everything under the sun. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? You know, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about that? Listen, God's in control. Just trust God. You know, well, I am trusting God. No, you're not. We didn't have them wrinkles on your forehead and taking pills and stressed out about everything under the sun. Got to have a cigarette. Got to have a drink. Got to, you know, worrying yourself to death about everything under the sun. No, if you get your right thinking about God, you'll understand a lot of things. Stress, and you worry about people worrying about the future. Man, what's the future hold? I'm telling you what, it's good. You know, what's the future hold? What is life itself? I mean, the burdens of life. What's the burdens of life like? You know, we got burdens in life. We got realities. Listen, we got things to bear. We do, but our thinking about God will help us along those things if we have a right thing. And what about death? Worrying about dying, man, that's the biggest crisis we'll ever face in our life, but I've got it settled. It's all squared away. Man, I'm trusting Jesus. Man, I know when I go, I'm going to be in His arms. You know, that's it. I mean, I don't want to go a painful way, but I don't sit around all day worrying about it. You know, because I got a right thought about God. Yeah, I believe it's a cure for depression. I believe it's a cure for discouragement. I believe it's a cure for the emptiness of life. Like I said, those burdens of life. Listen, we do have things that we have to tend to in life. But I see our right thinking about God will have that sorted out for us. You know, it'll settle a lot of things for it. Back to worship that I was talking about. Listen, where did idolatry come from? You know, where did somebody decide? Now, here was humans that had in their brain the bone that God put there that said we need, that there's a higher being and that we need to worship this higher being. Okay, they're on track. Because God put that there. But where did they come up with, well, let's make an idol. You know, Aaron and the group in his day, they made a golden calf. I mean, I would have thought of something else because I like beef. And, you know, that probably wouldn't have been a good thing. But where did they come? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, you know, and he had it was a golden image, but it looked like a man. But where did idolatry come from? It came out of the mind of man about what they perceived they wanted God to be like. And so what did man take? Man didn't take it from nothing. He took and he made idols from what he knew about. Remember that word knowledge. What he knew about in life. Birds, you know, Romans talks about it. Birds and creeping four-footed things and beasts, all kind of things like that. And so man made an idol to worship. And it came from the mind's thought of men. Now, it was the wrong thought about God. It was very limiting, by the way. And as a matter of fact, all of our thought is limited on God. But it was a limited thing. And it was based on a thought that God is other than who or what he really is. And so, boy, listen, they narrowed him down. They narrowed him down to something. They had a thought about God, but look, it was the wrong thought. So idolatry is a substitute for the true God. It's a substitute, right? It's not the real thing. It's just a substitute. Now, idolatry is not only bowing before an object made out of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, whatever it is. It's more than that. Listen, you know, we talked about this lately. I talk about it a lot. I think our greatest idol is self. We worship ourselves more than we worship any, because we're going to take care of, you know, remember the old saying, take care of number one, right? That, I remember back in the day, we take care of number one. That's self-worship right there. You've got a God. You think it's that God, but it's really you, yourself. We've got that. We've got some people worship money. They wouldn't say it, but they want more of it. Can't get enough. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. Huh? Power. Pleasure. Pleasure's a big God in the world today. Man, let's go, let's have fun, let's rip, let's run. Man, we got to do this. We've got gods. There's idolatry there. And the Bible tells us that it's a sin. Paul said in Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became, listen, vain in their imaginations. What's that word we looked at? One big word, knowledge, which is, there's knowledge and thought. Probably two different things. Now, knowledge and thought aren't exactly the same, but they go together. You think about what you know about. or what you think you know about. That can get confusing. It said they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. So see what happens if your mind's not right. Then your heart's not right. Their mind was a vain imagination. It was just an imagination of their mind. It wasn't based on the truth of the Word of God or based on the truth about God. It was based on something that they had in their mind. There may be some truth in there, but it wasn't the total truth. And they became vain. And then it darkened their heart. Now their heart wasn't right. And listen, you know what you're going to do? What's in your heart? Now you got a darkened heart. What are you going to do? You're not going to do right. You're not going to do the right thing. So their thought about God was incorrect, and it affected everything else. And it'll affect everybody this way. I want to say they, like it's somebody way off some past civilization. No, it's now. Right now, this is the way it is. If our mind is not right, if our thought about God is not right, and what we think about God is not right, then it's going to affect every other part of our life. It'll affect our conduct. It'll affect our worship, which is part of our conduct for that. And so we think about church. When you take a church, if a church's concept of God is incorrect, then its worship will be incorrect. We see it. I see a mild form of it now, a mild form. This term came along in like the last 30 years. They have the world, the church world, I say they're Christian people, I'm assuming, and some of them probably are, no doubt. But you heard this term. Who's the worship leader? When somebody asks me who the worship leader is, you know what they want to know? Who the song leader is. They've somehow equated that worship has to do with singing and nothing else. That's incorrect. That's an incorrect thinking of God. That all God's just all about music. That's not right. I'm the worship leader, but I'm the pastor. And you'll be thankful that I'm not the song leader. Can we worship God in song? Yes, we can. But we can worship God and be dead silent. That's not just not only singing. But see, the little skew on that is when you say it that way, it makes it look like that only thing that worship is singing to God. No, listen. We worship when we're obedient to God. We worship when we're faithful to God. We worship God when we pray. We worship God when we serve. I mean, that's all that is forms of worship. It's not one thing. So we see this. There's a concept or a thought about God is not right on the money. There, the needle's getting off just a little bit in church with church. And when church's concept of God is incorrect, her worship will be incorrect, and usually what happens, the moral standards begin to decline within the church. The first step down is always a decline. It's a step down, right? It's always a step down. And it's always a decline in the opinion of God, what we think about God. Listen, we can't elevate God high enough. We can't do it in our mind, honestly. You can't. But he'd be a lot higher than what he's gotten to be in a lot of people's minds. Listen, the holiness of God. I mean, I just look in the Bible and you look through and, boy, I mean, there was John. I always think of John on the Isle of Patmos when he saw the glorified Christ. It said he felt like a dead man at his feet, you know, because he realized. Remember, because Jesus walked as a man. He was God, but he was fully man. So they just saw him as a man, and it took a while. If you study the apostles even all the way through, it took a while, but it was dawning on them and incrementally who Jesus was. And they were going, man, they were even amazed. We read something the other day. Who was this? Who is this guy? I mean, when we talked about the storm on Wednesday night, he calmed the storm just by speaking. They thought, man, what kind of man is this? They were learning some things. See, their concept wasn't always, it wasn't full. It wasn't a full concept of God. And so when the reverence that would be due a holy God, it's missing in churches today. It's missing in society today because our concept of that is wrong. We've got love overriding everything. You know, the love of God that he's overlooking my sin and he's overlooking men, but respect and holiness and that. And so it's affected everything about us, you know. And of course the church goes and then the nation goes and, man, you know, it's down. It's really, you know, we don't hold that right concept. So, you know, we end up with the wrong answer to the question, what is God like? What is God like? And so our obligation is to elevate our concept of God in our mind And, you know, in our churches, certainly, but in our mind as well, to elevate our concept of God. Big as you can think, great as you can think, he's greater than that. You're missing it by a million miles. And it's not, partly it's not your fault, because we have a finite mind and an infinite God. We're not able to do it. But we are able to think bigger than we probably are thinking. You know, that most of us think about, you know, what God is like. Now, to second point. I'm on point number two already. Aren't you happy? What can we know? What can we know about God? Ephesians 3:19 kind of gives us a sort of a strange verse. I've used it on other text things I preached on. It says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." And when I preached on that, I pointed out, I said, okay, here's a statement. To know the love of Christ was passeth knowledge. And we say, well, how can we know something that passeth knowledge? Now, what that actually means right there is, and there's a lot of things about God that you won't know this any other way. It doesn't mean that it can't be found out intellectually only. I mean, there's certain things we can learn about what we can as much as we can intellectually, but we won't know it until we experience it experientially, or know it experientially. Like I used the illustration I preached last week about, you know, with Google now you can look everything up under the sun, and you can look up how to make bread up, right? You can look it up, how to make bread, and that may not come out like the plan said, but you can do what, you know, and you can learn how to make bread. But guess what? Bread doesn't do you any good unless you eat it. You could make bread. You could have no food, make bread, never eat it, starve to death, and have the bread sitting right there, right? You only know it by experience. I think in the message I preached before about knowing God or knowing about God, I used Robert Stroud, Birdman of Alcatraz. Only know him from the movie, but I read about him, and he was a lot more of a wicked man than he was in the movie. We had Burt Lancaster played him in the movie. Remember how many of y'all remember Birdman of Alcatraz? There was a scene when he came out of Alcatraz, and he was imprisoned right at the beginning or the turn of the Industrial Revolution. So he'd never, he might have ridden in a car by then, but he was about to ride in one, but he'd never flown on a plane. So they asked him about that. Have you ever flown on a plane? And he quoted all the stats about that plane. How fast it'd fly, how high it could go, what was its payload, how much weight it could carry, what the thrust was of the engines and all that. He knew all about it, but you know what? He didn't know what flying was like, because he'd never got on a plane. See, so that's what that verse is really telling us right there. So what we know, listen, we know this to mean that it can't be found out by intellect only, but by experience. But I'll tell you this, we'll never be able to say that we know everything about God exhaustively either way. We'll never know everything about God mentally or even experientially, not in this life, I know. Maybe never. I don't know what kind of mind we're going to have in heaven. Surely it's got to be better than the one we got now, right? It's got to be better than that. But I don't know how good it's going to be. But you know, we're not going to exhaust everything about God, because the infinite God and a finite mind. And here's another problem that we have. And some of the prophets, they struggled with this. Our language is limited. Like there's words that can't describe. Paul talked about it. He said, "Man, I can't even describe what I saw." He was carried up into the third heaven one time. He said, "I can't even tell you what I saw." They use like words. They don't have words exactly for what they saw, but they've got like words. And the Bible uses it because there's not a word. There's not a word that would describe it, because it's an indescribable thing. And so then our mind can't comprehend it, and our mind can't create something out of nothing, so we're not able to think it, in other words. And so when I told you about the idols that men made as substitute gods, they were made after something that they had already seen. They might have expanded the forms. Like, say, if they said, okay, we're going to worship a bird, they would make that bird greater, that idol greater than any bird you and I, wasn't a sparrow, you know, in other words. They would make it able to fly higher, farther, this and that. They would expand on it because they could do that with their mind, but they couldn't create like the true God. And Bible writers struggle. They use words like a lot. he was like, or what I saw was like something. It might have said like burning coals of fire, like the likeness of a man, or the spirit coming down. So it was like a dove coming down. You know, there was words like that. Ezekiel talked about that. He struggled with that. Just couldn't describe it any other than what they were, things like what he saw in real life. But see, they were limited. It was so limited. God was much bigger, much greater than that. And this is with our mind. This is where we got to think, you know, up higher, higher, higher. Now, the Bible says that man, we are made in the image of God. At the same time, we know that we're not made in his exact image. There's characteristic things, not necessarily in look. Not made, you know, it's not his exact likeness. So to know what God is like, we have to use things we can know or do know to help us visualize this. And like I said, we can't help it. But what happens is we end up reducing God backwards. It's the only thing we can do. We can't elevate him above what he is. We can only back it up. And so we've end up reducing God to understanding terms. Not our fault. He's always greater, far greater than what we can imagine. And then often in our pride, we think that we know all there is to know about God. We don't know all there is to know about God. And then even if we admit we don't know everything there is to know about God, we become satisfied with what we think we know about God. And then that our concept of God kind of ends right there. And we pursue no more. Let me tell you a couple things that will reveal that you're not, what your thought of God, your concept of God is not high enough. Your prayer life, or lack thereof, will reveal how high your concept of God is. Your prayer life will reveal it, or lack thereof. But if, you know, if we understand who we're praying to, and what God does, and what God is capable of doing, our prayer life would elevate in equally with that. But when we have a low opinion of God, or a low opinion of God's mightiness, his greatness, his power, everything about God, then our prayer life is a take it or leave it. It affects that. It affects it. We can find out a lot about God in the Bible. We have the Word of God, and that's part of the purpose of that. And the Bible itself said about its own self that all the books in the world wouldn't contain everything there is to know about God. We can't know, wouldn't know it. The Bible's, I mean, here we are. Listen, there's a lot more to God than this right here. Amen. Fitting in that right there. And there's a lot in here now. There's a lot more to God that's that. God is bigger than that. So it's greater than God. But God gave us this. And in the Bible, there's enough in the Bible to be saved. And the Bible tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. We're to study the word of God and learn it. But it's not all. It's not everything. Listen, we'll know more. We'll know God more in prayer, private prayer, communion with God, which is involved, prayer is involved in that. When we fellowship with God and we start understanding God that way, our fellowship with him through Jesus Christ, God revealed himself through his son. That's what he said. There again, God was limiting himself in the form of a man. He became a man and dwelt among us, which limited what he really is. It limited him a lot. It just had to put it in something that we could grasp with the mind that we have. And so, in Christ and by Christ, God reveals himself on a level that we can comprehend. Not by reason, but by faith and by love. You know, faith is an organ of knowledge. Love is an organ of experience. It's different. Faith is an organ of knowledge. Love is an organ of experience when you feel the love of God. As far as what God is like in himself, we'll never know. We cannot know that. If we mean what has God revealed about himself, we can know that. We can know everything that God has revealed about himself. He's like Christ. God is like Christ, for he is God. And in him, through his word, we do know and can know his attributes. We know the attributes of God. We know about that. So what we think about God, listen, this is a crucial thing, what we think about God. I want you to think about what you think about God. Sit around sometime, you know, get where you're not distracted and say, well, what do I really think about God? I believe just starting to think about God will start to elevate your thought about God. You know, it'll start going higher and higher. I think a tool of the devil today is he's got us so busy, man running, and we got Facebook and TV 24 hours a day. I saw somebody posted on Facebook. They posted on Facebook a picture of a test pattern. How many of you know what a test pattern is? Yeah, think back to the old TV days when TV didn't stay on 24 hours a day. Remember? This is the end of another broadcast day. Remember that? You had the test pattern on there. And TV, you young kids, got any young people? Yeah, young people in here. Brooke, you're young enough. You don't know nothing about what I'm talking about, do you? Huh? TV went off the air at 11:30 or midnight. I mean, it would go, and there would be a flag, and there was even a word about God. I grew up in Virginia Beach. There was a word about God on there. Man, and in the morning it would start off, man shall not live by bread alone. It said that every day, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then the test pattern, and they might do the Pledge of Allegiance or something like that. And then there was Liberace playing the piano or something. I mean, the next thing you know, I mean, the TV went off the air, honestly. The show was done. It was over with. And the test pattern came on. And it had this weird... So you turned it off because you didn't want to listen to that all night long, right? That was part of the plan. You had time to think about God. You had time. See, we don't have it now. We're too busy. I want you to evaluate. This is what I want you to do. I want you to think about your thought about God. What do I think about God, really? Hey, if you got time, sit down, write it down. Write it on a piece of paper. What do I think about God about things? You'll never get done. You'll never get done. But I'm going to tell you, there's nothing more important than what you think about God. It affects everything in your life. And when we think about, I'm going to talk tonight about there's no difference between secular and spiritual. Jesus never taught that. It's all one thing. It affects your prayer life. It affects your worship. It affects your conduct in life. You know, what do you think about God? You know, and what about God? Number one, do you know God? You have to know God spiritually. You have to be, the Bible says, you know, Jesus said this to Nicodemus, a religious man. You must be born again. Amen. Nicodemus knew probably all he could know about religion. He knew everything that was revealed, but he didn't know Jesus. Huh? And you can know everything you know your grandparents and your parents knew and everything you can think of, what you know up this point. But he said, you must be born again. That was experiential Christ. That was internally. That was the love of God and is shed abroad in his heart. You know, we can know it in the books, but you must be born again. You know, do you know that much about God? Have you thought enough about God to know whether you're saved or not? The Bible says you can know. Knowledge, again, you can know that you're saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Man, that word belief is big, man. That word belief is big, but you got to see yourself as a sinner. That's what the law told us. The law told us we wasn't going to be good enough to get there, and we're not. We're not getting there on our goodness. We're getting there on the work of Christ. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. It's developability. Salvation. When I grew up, I'll say this, I'll throw it in. I'm still a little bit early, so I'll throw this in. You know, I never heard the word salvation. I never heard that. I went to a mainline denominational church. They didn't use that term. I'm not saying they were wrong, but it wasn't plain enough. And faith, you know, salvation, being saved from what I am. I'm a sinner, being saved from that. That's what it's. We're saved from our sins, but we're also saved from what we are. The reason we're sin is because we're sinners. I need to be saved from that as well. Not just forgiveness of my sins. I need to be saved from what I am. I'm by nature. I was born a sinner. The sin nature that passed down from my first parents, Adam and Eve. Your first parents, Adam and Eve. You're born with that nature, and if you don't have that taken care of, when you die, you will be in a Christless hell. We have to ask Jesus to forgive us of our sin. And you know, you don't have, I can't, there's nothing you can do but surrender to him. You surrender to him. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved because we come to church. We're saved because we have asked Jesus to forgive us of our sin, and he can forgive us on the basis of going to the cross and paying for your and my sin. That's how, you know, and he's done that. But you have to ask him. You have to ask him to come into your heart. Ask him for forgiveness. You got to, you know, you got to see yourself as a sinner first. You'll never ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin. You got to get to that point. You know, you got to see what you are. See that you're helpless. There's nothing you can do. That's it. What you think about God is important. And what you think about this aspect of God is saving work. That's, there's nothing more crucial than that in your life. So if you're here today, Paul, you come forward. You need to be saved. You come, and we'll have an invitation. I know in our church, you know, at Les's church, yeah, we had a bunch of people. They don't go to the altar as much as we do. And but, you know, we come to the altar a lot. I'm glad we do. We come to the altar and pray. But if you're here and you're saved and you need to be saved, you get my attention, and I'll pray with you about being saved today. Amen.
It is well with my soul, hymn 145.